I was at the main church yesterday, and the praise team was up in front, and they did such an awesome job. And, you know, we were all sitting there. There were a lot of people there gathered together to celebrate the 60th anniversary of that church. Some of the people from our church have come from that church to Grace Church here. And it just struck me how quiet it was after we sang each one of these really incredible songs, you know? And I know that we all have this kind of tendency to be moved by the words and the songs and things like that. But it's totally okay to say amen and hallelujah, or raise up your hand and say something after you've sung a song that has really moved your heart, you know? So that's the way we want to, you know, do things. Keep it in mind. You know, when we are in the church, we have reverence for God, but we also are taught to raise our hands and to sing hallelujah and follow the Spirit. If you feel like shouting out, you can do that. And it's really wonderful to hear, and other people hear it. So today we heard in the reading of God's word a story that you probably have heard since you were a small person, about Adam and Eve. She's not called Eve at this point in the story, but later on, Adam actually calls her Eve and names her that, but she's referred to really as woman, man and woman, and that's the way Adam is also referred to here. I want to share with you a story of a woman who wrote a book that I've been reading recently with a friend of mine. And he was introduced to this book by his pastor because there has been a movement in the world called the Progressive Movement, where more and more Christians are denying the truths that the Bible teaches. And it's a great concern for us to be able to see those things happening. And it's good for us to be educated on those things. Her name is Alisa Childers, and she wrote a book called Another Gospel with a question mark. Is there another gospel? She writes about having something strange happen in her church where her pastor began to question the Bible and the truths in the Bible. And she had a very strange feeling as she heard these things. And one of the questions that he asked at one point was this one. Is there anyone here, this is like in a room with Christians from church, is there anyone in here who still believes that Adam and Eve were literal people? And he said it very condescendingly, like, you don't believe that, do you? She said the progressive pastor asked the class what sounded to me like smug confidence. The implication I took away was that surely none of the peculiar and enlightened people he had invited to his deconstruction party would still believe in such fairy tales. No one raised their hand, including me. What felt like a kick in the gut bent my body forward as I stared blankly into the top of the plastic folding table in front of me. Shame. That's what embraced me in that moment. I know it matters that Adam and Eve existed, but I can't explain why. How did I not even know this was a question? I don't know if you've ever been in a position where someone challenged you and the things that you believe in. Have you ever had that? Anybody felt like you were challenged in some way in what you believe in? It's kind of an unusual feeling, right? Now, I know for myself, when I'm faced with someone and they challenge me in some kind of a way, although I do believe I have a strength, and although I do believe that I have a knowledge of things, nevertheless, for whatever reason, I feel intimidated by people who challenge me. I don't know if you feel that way. You know, it's a natural thing, right? You just don't always feel like, oh, I'm prepared for this and I can just, you know, give an answer to that. We're shocked sometimes by the things that we're asked. But what I really want to today, I think the purpose of this sermon is to help us to be aware of the things that are going on in the world and to be prepared, right? Just like Peter was saying in his letter, prepare yourself for people when they ask you about the hope that you possess, but we also have to be prepared when people challenge the things that we believe in. Amen? So, you know, when we come into church and we're introduced to Adam and Eve, right? When I was growing up, I accepted those things and I listened to my teachers and I felt that that was trustworthy. I trusted the people that were saying it to me. I also felt that God was speaking to me through that. And so I formed my worldview on those things that I was being taught, that God exists and that he created the world, the heavens and the earth. And he created man and he created woman. But today there are people who are questioning those things, even within the Christian church. And we believe that these are false prophecies that arise, and they've been arising ever since there were Christians, right? There are people that ask these tough questions in this kind of a way. And so there are ways for us to prepare for those things. But I want to start off by saying, just because somebody challenges what you believe in, and it seems like everybody in the room is afraid of saying something against what someone is saying to you, does not mean that you have to collapse and fold and just say, okay, I'm not going to say anything here. I'm just going to take what they said. I remember I had a friend when I was little, and I would say that I was growing. I wasn't always, the most comfortable person. I had different things going in my life that probably contributed to that, I was insecure. I felt awkward. I felt funny about the way that I looked. People would sometimes, I remember this guy, even when I was an adult and I was going to Manhattan School of Music, this guy saw me coming towards him and he started to imitate and make fun of the way that I was walking. And he was like, here comes Big John, like that. He was looking at me like that. And I think that for him, it was a joke, but for me, it was devastating. I was thinking, I walk wrong, And so, I started thinking that, but even in those kind of instances, I'm not walking wrong. I'm walking like me. So that's your problem. You want to think that I'm walking in a funny way. That's your problem, right? So there's a little bit of that. You have to stand up for yourself. I had another friend who was, he was a baseball fan. And when I was little, he was my best friend and I wanted to be his best friend and I really liked him and everything. And so he said, who's your favorite baseball team? And I said, well, who's your favorite baseball team? And he said, I like the Cardinals. And I said, well, I like the Cardinals too. But you know what he said to me? He said, don't just choose the Cardinals because I like the Cardinals. Who do you really like? And I started thinking about it. I still remember that to this day. It was when I was in elementary school. And I still remember being confronted with that kind of a thing. What do you think? Right? Don't just think what I think, but what do you think? Right? And I think that that's an important thing for Christians to also understand in the world that we're in. Just because people are coming around and saying, oh, you still believe in that story of creation? You still believe there's a God, right? Just because they ask you like that doesn't mean that you say, oh, I don't want them to judge me. I don't want them to I don't want to say the wrong thing. This could get really uncomfortable if I say, yes, I do believe in that, so I'm not going to say anything. So what we need today, everybody, is to stand up for what we believe in. Okay, I don't know everything. Okay, I don't know everything. I wasn't there when Adam and Eve were created. I wasn't there when the earth was brought into being. But I do know that there is a God because there is a creation around me and God's word tells me that. Right? And so slowly, as you come back from that initial shock of being asked, what do you think? You realize you actually have a lot to say that they don't have and that they need to know. So I could turn that around and I say, you mean you don't believe that there's a God and there's creation and that Adam and Eve were the first human beings and that they were created by God? That's very strange to me. I can't believe you don't believe that. Can't we do that? Can't we do that? Can we turn it around and just and put it on the other side and just say, well, what is your reason for thinking that there's not a God? What is your reason for not believing that there was a creation of mankind? You know, there's that kind of a side to it. Now, I'm not an uppity person, right? I'm not trying to fight back and try to get at them and make them feel small. What I'm saying is that we need to know what we know from our hearts and not be so quick to sacrifice it because other people disagree. And then in the end, everyone, what we do, and I think that what God is going to show us today is that there is great beauty and strength in believing that he created us and that our lives exist because there is a God who loves us. There's much more to it than that. I want to read you a quote of someone here who wrote a tremendous book on the book of Genesis, Gordon Wenham. And this is what he said. Instead of reading chapter 1 of Genesis, we read chapter 2 today, but in chapter 1 it says God created the heavens and the earth, right? Instead of reading chapter 1 as a triumphant affirmation of the power and wisdom of God and the wonder of his creation, we have too often bogged down in attempting to squeeze scripture into the mold of the latest scientific hypotheses or distorting scientific facts to fit a particular interpretation. We're too bogged down, instead of being triumphant in creation, we're too bogged down in trying to minimalize it and make it smaller so it can fit into someone's idea of science. Right? When allowed to speak for itself, Genesis 1 looks beyond such minutiae, such small things. Its proclamation of the God of grace and power who undergirds the world and gives it purpose justifies the scientific approach to nature. Genesis 1, by further affirming the unique status of man, his place in the divine program, and God's care for him, gives a hope to mankind that atheistic philosophies can never legitimately supply. You know what an atheist is? Somebody tell me. Someone who does not believe in the existence of God, right? In Harvard, I was telling some of the parents this at a meeting we had. In Harvard, there is now a chaplain. The chaplain is a person who historically has been someone who helps people in their lives, spiritual lives. Harvard started out as a religious institution. It was started by the church and developed into a great university. But now that same school has become a place where the chaplain, who has now been hired, stated out front that he is an atheist. Okay, so make sense of that. This is a chaplain who is supposed to be caring for the spiritual lives of people, the students there, one of the finest, if not the finest university in this country. And the chaplain who's been hired says, I don't believe in God. We don't go to God for answers. We find the answers in ourselves. Now, this is what young people, not only in Harvard, but throughout the United States, throughout the world, are being taught. We don't need God. We have ourselves. We find the answers in ourselves. Okay. Now, that may or may not shock you, but for those of us who care about the welfare of young people in our country, would be shocked and would be speaking out against that and say, I don't get it. How can you be a chaplain who is there to really, in the history of chaplaincy, to come and to tell people how God can help their lives and to make them better is saying, I don't need God. We can help each other to do what we need to do. That is dangerous. That is dangerous. That was what Wenham here was talking about. God's care for him gives a hope to mankind that atheistic philosophies can never legitimately supply. So you can believe me. Here I am, Pastor John. I'm standing in front of you, and you could be hearing all kinds of things in your lives as you go out from this place. Especially young people, you could look at me and you can say, okay, I'm listening to my pastor and he's telling me, of course he's going to tell me that he believes in the Bible, but I'm telling you that there are pastors now who are standing in front of people and telling them that God doesn't exist. And if you think that it's going to get better, then you're wrong. unless we intervene and we stand up for God and say, you're wrong. There is a God. Let me tell you about him and how he's affected my life. And if you're interested, and if you have the desire to prepare yourself, which I hope you will, then you're going to get resources that I can help you have, read, or just to delve into the newspaper and to look at the issues that are facing us as human beings and begin to educate yourself on the things that are going on in this world so that you can have a statement to the world and tell them that there is a God and that I believe in him in this way. It's our hope that you will believe those things. But not just simply because Pastor John is standing and telling you these things, but because of the fact that God has given us his word that we are to read and to eat as though it is our very lives. And the quicker that we understand that, and the sooner that you come to that understanding in your life, the better your life is going to be. No one can tell you or force you to believe something, but it is well worth your time to look at these issues and not just let them come at you and ignore them when they come and say, I'm not going to say anything on this issue. We want young people in our church to develop minds, to develop their beings so that they are out there and they are not just allowing people to say things to them, but that they actually contribute to the society. And we want them, the young people from our church, to go out from here informed of all the things, of all the things that exist in the world. I'll read you another quote. This one comes from Elisa Childers. Let's see if I can find it. She says this: if more churches would welcome the honest questions of doubters and engage with the intellectual side of their faith, they would become safe places for those who experience doubt. If people don't feel understood, they are likely to find sympathy from those in the progressive camp who thrive on reveling in doubt. Now listen to this. In progressive Christianity, doubt has become a badge of honor to bask in rather than an obstacle to face and overcome. And what she means by that is that people are embracing doubt. Look for that in your life. Look for that seed of doubt, that people are not, they don't want to find out answers to their doubt. They want to live in doubt. Now, can you tell me how that can help? And so what she's saying here is that we need to welcome questions, honest questions from people who are doubting and engage with the intellectual side of their faith. And therefore, they will feel that they are being accepted, even though they disagree with us, right? So on the one hand, what I said at the beginning is that we have to be strong enough to defend our faith, and we have to say, I don't agree with you, but we do it in such a way so that we're going to have a conversation back and forth with them, being sure of the faith that we have in God. So there has to be an openness to look around, and we don't want to just close our eyes and not know what's going on in the world. We need to be involved in the world. We live in the world. We don't just say, okay, we're going to live in this bubble. It's called Grace Church, and here's the bubble. It's in this room or whatever Zoom room you're on. You're living inside this bubble, and we're going to talk about these religious ideas, and we're just going to, know about all the Bible, and we're going to say all these things about the Bible. And then when we go out, we're not going to say anything about it. But when we come back into the church, then we're going to talk about those things. That is a bubble, and that is not what we want. What we want is to be able to go out into the world and be salt and light in the world. And that is what Jesus teaches us. He doesn't say, go into the world, protect yourself from the world and this bubble because you belong in me. Have nothing to do with people and their problems and different ideas and everything that's going on there. But you need to go there with the truth. You need to go out of the bubble and break through the bubble into the world and show people that you really believe in this. And you may not know all the answers, and you may not be able to give them all the answers that they're asking you for, but you are ready to stand there to try. And I know that God can give us the strength to do that. It's not in ourselves. And that is one of the things that I have learned as a result of coming to church and learning from people that have taught me about God's word. That even if my life is going wrong and I have a lot of problems in it, I have a friend in Jesus. And he's a true friend. And how do I know that? Because they taught me in church, and from the Bible I know it. And also because Jesus spoke to me in my heart, in the darkness of my room, when I was lost and ran to my mother and asked for an answer. And she pointed me to Jesus, that he made himself real in my life. And I will never believe in anyone else. And that's the way I see myself. So I have to ask myself the question, if I can stand here and talk to you about these kind of things and said that Jesus saved me in that moment, then why can't I tell somebody else? Right? It's not a secret. It's not a bubble. We're supposed to go out as the salt and the light and open our mouths and proclaim it, just like Peter did, that the children will hear about today. And so if I look at today's scripture, you're probably thinking, when is he going to get to the scripture today? Well, let's take a look at it. Today, I think you probably would agree that there's a question. Can we determine what sex we are? Can we determine who we are? Are we male or female? I've heard also you can be a combo. Seriously, there are people. I know people who have children in their lives who have changed the sex that they are. They've said that they felt uncomfortable in the body that they had. They always felt that they were the other sex. And so they were fighting with that and they were very unhappy about it. And we need to take that very seriously because they're really upset about this. And this is one thing that we cannot close our eye. We cannot be a bubble into ourselves when we hear these things. That is too weird for me. I can't go there, you know? Well, what happens if it happens to someone in your family? What happens if it happens to one of your friends? What happens if it happens to someone in the church? You know, it doesn't matter whether it's about that, being a transgender or whatever it is. It's the same thing for any kind of an issue that faces anybody in the church, isn't it? I mean, a person can get confused in their life and they feel like there's no meaning more in life. And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to say, you know what? Good luck with that. We're just going to talk about Jesus dying for our sins here. And, you know, just, you know, good luck with that. We can't do that. We have to be salt and light. We have to be people who are involved in each other's lives. We have to care deeply about them, right? So if I was to apply this in some way, and I'm just going to do this very briefly, just to give you some kind of a feeling where I'm going with this, and I believe what the Bible is teaching, we look at the creation of man. Go to Genesis 1 and 2, and then 3, you'll hear about the first human beings, okay? So this man's question was, you don't really believe that Adam and Eve were real people, do you? Well, what they're saying is that they were fairy tales. It was just a legend. It was just something made up in someone's mind. But when we look at the text today and we read this, it says the following. Then the Lord God, in verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And so when we look at this verse, it says that God formed the man. You want to hear something interesting? The word for Hebrew for forming is yasar. Does that ring a bell? Our friend Yasser? Right? Kind of interesting. But anyway, it's this formation of the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And what we would do is we look at this, and when we read our Bibles and we see that, we go, okay, God created the man. But actually, when we read into the language of this and we discuss it, we see that the dust right? This earth that God is taking something from which there was no life, and he brought it into life. And that is one of the great themes of the Bible and of our God, that he takes something that is dead and makes it alive. There's nothing there, but he takes the man of dust. It also teaches us humbleness, right? Because we are a people now who are saying there's no God. I mean, as a humanity, right? But this teaches us you need to be humble, man. You came from dirt, from dust, from the earth like that, but God took you and formed the life in this first man and brought it into being in this way, right? And how did he do that? He breathed into the nostrils. It's so beautiful. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And remember in chapter 1, it says that man and woman were made in his image, right? And so we have this connection with God himself, right? That gives us great value of knowing that we were given that life and he breathed himself into us to make us alive. There's great power in this writing. There's great power in these words. It's not just something that you just pass over, but it's something that demands our attention and also our study to fully appreciate who God is. And the man became a living creature. God brought his breath into man and made him alive. Right? And so there's all of this study here and the Hebrew words and the things that were written down here for our sake. It isn't just that he made this robot and he brought him into life and sent him out and he was going like this. It was this incredible moment where an incredible being is brought into life by an incredible God, into relationship. And so it's not that simple, and it's not that far-fetched. It's amazing. You are amazing. Did you know that? You are amazing. If you do think that you're amazing, you probably need to cut back a little. But if I tell you that you're amazing, it's because God made you amazing in an amazing way, right? We read on to the second part where the woman comes into being. But for Adam, there was not, let's see where we can go from. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds, to the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam... And Adam, actually, it's an interesting thing. We think this is just some name that was given to him, and we don't really think much about it. But Adam actually comes very closely to a word called Adama, which is soil. And so this is a reference to the first human being brought from the soil by God. And that is where the name comes from. It's very closely related to that. So it's not just some name that was given, it was one that was in association with what God wants us to know about the first man. There was not found a helper fit for him, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so there's this exciting moment where a woman is brought into this life of Adam so that he's no longer alone. There's no beasts, there's no animals that would suffice. There's no kind of a creature like that. In fact, the word for breath that God breathed into man has no association with animals at all. It is exclusively for human beings. It stands apart, you see, that humankind is something special created by God. And the world would say, I don't want to be a helper to man. I'm a woman. I have my own life. What they've completely missed the point of the Hebrew in this scripture here, because helper is not meant as a degradation of woman, but someone who truly is going to help the man because of the strength that she possesses, because of her love, because of her a sense of togetherness and wanting good for her partner. And so in no way does it mean that the woman is any less at all. That is completely amiss when you study this and you learn what we have been taught through the Hebrew language and the history of this. And she was taken from his rib. It doesn't mean any, again, it doesn't mean that she's any less. It means that they are side by side. They're going through this life together and they're living for God together. And that is really the meaning here. And so the things that the world sees and they read without looking at it more closely is the problem that exists today. And it's one of the things that we have to acknowledge is going on in our world. I don't want to study. I don't want to look deeper into the issue. We can just forget about that. In fact, let's just forget about sin altogether, because you know what? That's just problematic. This is what's going on. Even in churches, let's not talk about those uncomfortable things like sin. Let's just talk about being in love with one another. We can just be there for, we can accept anything and everyone. And that is the worldview that's going around us. But the problem is it doesn't address the problem. And the problem comes in chapter 3 of Genesis, where instead of acknowledging God as your creator and the one who is sovereign and loving and good and wanting to provide them with everything that they need, they reject him and say, we don't need him. We can go on our own. And so God has become one of those things that people would rather not think about. Let's just push him aside. We have each other. We can do whatever we want. Do you hear those voices around you in society saying those things? Right? And you may be listening to me and you think, well, I don't know. I just think you're being kind of harsh. You know, don't we want to accept each other? Well, of course we want to accept each other. But we also have to be mindful of what God has given us in his word. And one of the other things that you need to do is when you're living your life is to ask yourself the question, is the Bible the word of God to me? The word of God wasn't important to Eve when she listened to the voice of the serpent who said, did God really say that? No, he didn't really mean that. He just wants you to miss out on all the good stuff. He wants to be greater than you are. He wants you, if you do that, nothing's going to happen to you. So these are the things that we have to ask ourselves. Do we believe that? Take a closer look at it. Read in the Bible. Ask yourself that kind of a question. Do you really believe that the Bible is the word of God? And he rejoices in the woman. This at last is bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So it's a man and a woman becoming one flesh. What do we hear in society today? I can be a male and I can marry a male. I'm a female. I can marry a female. And so people are testing the waters there to see how far they can push things for their own situation, for their own mindset, for their own worldview. But we as Christians return here and we see, wait a minute, that doesn't line up here. And we also have to ask ourselves the question, is that actually better for them or is it worse? Is that better for our society or is it worse? Because if we don't do that and we feel that we can do what we want, then we're farther and farther away from the creator who gave us life. But these are the things that we need to grapple with in our lives. Does it take time to learn from the Bible? Absolutely. Is it worth it? Absolutely. And that's why we are so blessed in our church to have teachers who sit down with the Bible and go over it and they say, I'm going to prepare this lesson and give it to children. Is it a fairy tale to them? I don't think so. I don't think if you ask them that they would say that. So maybe it's a good idea to ask them why they think it's not a fairy tale. Right? Why do you believe this? No, let's get into it. Let's not just go ahead and say, I'm a Cardinals fan too, with the world. Whatever you say, I'll do that. Look at Jesus. Comes into the world, right? A virgin birth in the womb of his mother, grows up to be a man, begins to speak out against the sin in the world, to speak out against the things that are threatening mankind. And what does he do? He quotes these verses to say, it's a male and a female, a man and a woman are going to be married. And he speaks out. Do you think that was popular? No, perhaps not. But he was making it known. And so when we hear those things and we see people around us who are lost in this kind of a way, at the very least, we can begin a conversation with them to explain what we believe. And God works in those kind of situations. And there are many people who have been grateful to hear the truth and to change what they believe and to follow God, follow Jesus. We all have a rebellious spirit in us. If you feel rebellious, then take heart. That explains the human race. You're a part of it. But the good news is that God has grace. He has great grace. He is patient with the rebellious people. He was patient with the people of Israel. And he is patient with us today. He loves us and he hears us out. But he cannot help himself. He's a holy God. And his higher purpose for creation will not be compromised. It cannot, because he is a great God. He is the only power this world knows. They may not want to admit it, but it is that way, right? I want to end with a verse that is going to lead us into the responsive hymn. And you can read it today when you have time. I think you'll probably know it very well. It's in Psalm 139. In verse 14, it says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O Lord. This is a man who lived after Genesis, and he was acknowledging God as having formed his life even before he came into the world. That speaks to me from God's word. And this is one of the things that I would point someone to read it and say, how does that leave you feeling? That your life that you are saying feels so awful, right? And you're so confused now about life, that this book here holds the key for that answer that you're looking for. Brothers and sisters, let's claim the truth. Believe me, you may stumble, but the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit speaks for us in those moments. And so let us become a church, really, that is not a bubble, but a church that is light and salt and goes out and brings the good news of the gospel to all people in all nations. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we pray and thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your creation. We thank you, Father, for creating us. And even though we are rebellious people, Lord, you have given us the words of life. And you have provided salvation through Jesus for us. And so, Lord, we pray in this confusing world that we live in, that you'll help us to thoughtfully and with great care look at our lives and to seek you. And also, Lord, to help others when they have questions, to come to know the living God. Help us, Lord, to be brave. Help us, Lord, to be honest. Help us, Lord, to be caring and to let you live through us to show others that you do exist. And we pray, Father, now as we meditate on this song of response, that you'll speak to our hearts. And if there is anyone here today who needs to hear your voice, Lord, let them hear you. We pray in Jesus' name.